Okay, so now I have to talk fast, and I have a big long message, so we will. Hebrews chapter 8. This will be the last message in Hebrews 8. So if you want to turn there with me, we will. Now I'm going to be looking at just the last verse of the chapter as our text. But we're going to be covering a lot of scripture in other locations as well. So I think I've got most of it on the screen for you, so you're not going to have to be flipping like we did last week. All right, so we've been talking about the new covenant. So the title today is The New Makes the Old Obsolete. That comes from our text in verse 13. Now, when we say this, when we're talking, contrasting the new covenant with the old covenant, we do not mean to say that there were no privileges or no spiritual advantages to the old covenant. In Romans 3, Paul asks these questions: Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? He's asking the question because he's just finished talking about how the Jews cannot place any confidence in their works. So what is the advantage then of being a Jew, of the Jewish religion? And he answers in the next verse, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So that's the very first blessing, the oracles of God. He doesn't continue his list. We never find a second of all in that chapter. We have the first of all. Now, that must be where one of my professors got their method of lecturing. He'd go, first of all, and you'd write down first of all. And then you'd wait and wait and wait and never got to second of all. I could never follow him very well in his lectures. I'd write notes down, but it was all a hodgepodge. Anyway, so he's going to pick this idea up again in Romans chapter 9. We'll look at that passage in a few minutes. But first of all, the people of the Old Covenant had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. That is what oracles of God means. What a great advantage it is for any people to have the Bible. In the Bible, you find out how men are sinners and need God. In the Bible, you find out how God singled out one family to be the source of blessing to the world, the family of Abraham. In the Bible, you find out that God provided a means where you could gain access to God through offering a substitute, combined with a contrite, repentant heart. In the Bible, you learned that God still had a plan that would yet come to pass and take care of man's sins forever. There's many blessings that come, a great advantages that come in having the Bible. The oracles of God were a great blessing for Israel. It made Israel, in general, though especially those Israelites who followed the teachings of their religion, it made them happier, more peaceful, more prosperous than their neighbors who followed all kinds of wickedness and pagan religions, some of them with very disgusting practices. We have to say, if you read up on them, you'd be shocked at some of the things that were done in ancient religions. There are more blessings as well, and we're going to get to that shortly. We could compare the blessings of the Old Covenant with the blessings of living in a free state like Canada, with orderly transfers of power by democratic elections. We have no fear of the losing side taking up arms against the winners. We'll have an election. I think there's one coming up this year. That's what it sounds like. And whichever side wins, we're not going to see tanks in the streets. We're not going to see commandos, storming the Capitol or threatening our lives. They will be upset, the losers, but they'll take their lumps and they'll go to Parliament and they'll do what they do, which seems senseless in many ways, but they will do it anyway. Okay? But that's a great advantage, isn't it, to live in a country like that? Some countries where the transfer of power happens and the people who are on the losing side don't like it, they arm themselves and they go to war. That's not good. We don't like that. We have a great freedom of movement within a vast country with no one stopping you at any borders. You can go from Vancouver Island all the way to Newfoundland, and nobody is going to check you. You'll have to fill up with gas a few times, but nobody's going to stop you and look, examine your papers. You have great freedom in our country. We have economic opportunities unparalleled by many countries in the developing world. They just don't have the opportunities we have here. We have freedom of worship. We can gather without fear for public worship with no restrictions on what we say. That's a great blessing. There's no police officials coming and checking what is said here, arresting the pastor, arresting attendees. There's nothing like that. So we thank God for that. Now, some of these blessings are threatened. There are people who would rather live in a totalitarian state, apparently. But I'm not talking about what might be. I'm talking about what is. So that's a great blessing. Now, can you imagine a better country to live in than Canada? I can. And it's coming. It's coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom, you will live in the most blessed country you've ever lived in. Okay? Now we have great freedoms and there are great benefits that come from our country, but what is coming is way, way better. Way better. All right. So that's what I mean. The advantages of the new covenant over the old covenant are the subject of our message today. So let's read our passage. I want to read the quotation of the old covenant again in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in the middle of verse 8. "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and will remember their sins no more. And then our text, this verse, is added. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. That's the text of our message today. Now it's going to take me a while to get to it. My first couple of points come from other parts of the scripture. Here's the proposition. The advantages of the new covenant transcend the privileges of the old covenant and make the old obsolete. They were good, but they're not as good as the new. That's the basic theme of this proposition. You'll have that on the screen there throughout the message, so you'll be able to see that. Point number one, the many privileges of the Old Covenant. Here I'm thinking about that passage I mentioned in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. There Paul is talking about Israel. He's talking about his nation. His heart is concerned for the Israelites. He'd love to see the Israelites turn to the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so he speaks of the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. So we already spoke of the privilege of the oracles of God. That is the Old Testament. What a heritage. Israel still has the Old Testament. Unbelieving Jews would read the Old Testament and understand those passages that speak about the Messiah. If they would read Isaiah 53 and understand who that pictures, their lives could be changed. When the apostles were preaching in the first century, they preached the Old Testament. That was the Bible they had. As they began to add other books, they began to write their gospels and write their letters. They were added to the books that the church collected as authoritative for their lives, but the Old Testament was the text that the apostles were preaching. And so the oracles of God, what a privilege. But it is a privilege only if you use it. It's a great privilege to have the Bible. It's many people have Bibles in their homes, and I don't even know how many Bibles I have in my house. But it's only a privilege if you read it, if you live by it as best you can. Try to understand it. Try to apply it to your life. Try to do what it says. Try to be the kind of person the Bible calls you to be. That's the blessing of the Bible. It's, you say, oh, what a blessing. I have a Bible. Where is it? Well, it's over there on the shelf. Does it ever get off that shelf? Does it ever get off that shelf? Do you read it? That's when the Bible is a blessing and a privilege. All right, so then this list of privileges that we have here in Romans 9. The adoption as sons. Now God, in Exodus chapter 4, made this declaration that Israel was his son. I am going to turn to that one. I don't think I put that one on the screen. So Exodus chapter 4, and I'll just be there quickly. You don't necessarily, unless you want to, have to be there. Verses 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So that's in the instructions God is giving to Moses about his plan for him, his work in Egypt. And he declares there that Israel is his son, the adoption as sons. Now this is a national adoption. It's not so much an individual adoption. When we talk about the adoption in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8, I think it's referred to there. I can't quite remember where that is referred to. It's in Romans somewhere. We're talking there about the adoption of an individual. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are adopted into God's family. You become a child of God. You are brought into his family. That's different from the adoption in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the whole nation is considered the sons of the Lord. They were adopted as a nation, as a group. Now, Israel's adoption is the setting aside of the nation in a special relationship with God that belongs to no other nation. God began to involve himself in the nation of Israel when he called Abram. We'll be talking about that this afternoon in our message. He shepherded that relationship through the succeeding generations. Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, the Jews who were in captivity in Egypt, coming to Moses and the leadership of Moses over that nation. And God was with them all the way. There is no other nation in history that has had this kind of relationship with God. It's a great privilege. It's a great privilege. And the way to God, we'll talk about this again, but the way to God was through that nation prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory. What is the glory? Well, I've got a list of verses here, but I'm not going to turn to all of those. But we have in the Egypt in the night of the Exodus, we have the pillar of cloud that led them. The pillar of fire by night, it was called, the pillar of cloud by day. That is the presence, a symbol of the presence of God. When they built the tabernacle and the glory of God settled on the tabernacle, and in fact they were, it was so intense, the presence of God so intense that they could not even enter the tabernacle. On the mountain, Mount Sinai, as God is giving the laws to Moses, there was the vision or the symbol of God, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, and the thunders and the lightnings and the voice of God speaking to them from the mountain. The presence of God, that's the glory, the presence of God with his people. One of my commentaries said, the presence of God became a reality with this people, never granted to any other. No other nation had that presence of God, that privilege, that nearness, the consciousness that there was a God in heaven who spoke right directly to them. No other nation had that. And then it says, To whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory, and the covenants. Notice that that is a plural. It's not a singular. So what covenants are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was repeated many times. It was repeated to Isaac and Jacob. The Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional covenant, one that is in force even today. Then there's the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that was made on Sinai. We've already examined that and talked about that as well. The Mosaic law gave to them, given to them and agreed to by them on Mount Sinai. And then we have the Davidic covenant, the promise of God to give David an eternal son to rule his people Israel. So God gave all these covenants to his people. This belongs to Israel. It's a benefit or a privilege of the old covenant. And then the giving of the law, which is the essence of the Mosaic covenant. There's the Mount Sinai revelation, the thundering of the Ten Commandments. There's the constitution and ordering of the Israelite nation. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, and then commentary following. Exodus 24 to 40, roughly, the building of the tabernacle and all the plans for it and how God intended for it to appear. Leviticus 1 through 27, the sacrificial system, its many implications. Deuteronomy 1 through 34, the repetition and expansion of all of this law that God had given to Israel. All of this allowed Israel, and only Israel, to have access to God through the ceremonies of the law. That was the point of the law. It wasn't just like, all right, here's your rule book. And if you live by these rules, I'm good with you. If you don't, the hammer's going to come down. Now, God did insist on obedience to his law. But the point of the law was not just the dictator setting himself up. The point of the law was to allow people to have access to God. Man is a sinner, the message of the Bible. Man is a sinner. He's estranged from God. He was estranged from God. He's under judgment. He is subject to damnation. How can he escape that fate? The only way is if God makes a provision for him to have his sins forgiven. The old covenant, the Mosaic law, was that provision. It created a way for men to have access to God. It's a great privilege. And Gentiles could also come in that Old Testament law and join themselves to Israel and become a part of the nation and have access to God and the privilege of forgiveness. It was a great privilege, this Old Testament law, the giving of the law. And then he says, and the temple service. Notice the word temple is in italics. It's just the word service, but that particular word has to do with temple service. The temple service, the visible expression of the old covenant. All of those things that the priests did, everything they did had meaning. Taught them something about access to God and the privilege of following God. And then the promises. And to them, the temple service and the promises, especially to Abraham and David, the land, the seed, the blessing, and the king. Those promises still belong to Israel. They still remain to be fulfilled. God has not forgotten his people, but these blessings and these privileges belong to the nation through the old covenant. And then the fathers. Whose are the fathers? This nation has the fathers. They have especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as examples to follow. Possibly he's referring also to Moses and David, but especially those three. Romans 11:28, which I have on the screen here, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. There was, as he's writing to a Gentile church, he's talking about these Jews. He's saying that they have these privileges that God gave them, even though they rejected the Messiah. They have these privileges. And he says, they are still beloved for the sake of the fathers. Those promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those promises God made to David, God intends to keep those promises. And through the fathers, they belong to this nation. They still do. The privileges of Israel mostly remain. The oracles, if they will hear them. The adoption, when they turn to him whom they have pierced, he will welcome them as a long-lost son. The glory, when they worship in the New Jerusalem, the sun will be the light of that city, and the people will come in and out and worship God in that place. The covenants will be completely fulfilled, completely fulfilled. With one caveat I put in my notes, and I think I had told myself where that is later on, so I don't remember where it is right now. Oh, maybe it is. I do. The law in the heart. The law in the heart, this is the caveat. We'll talk about that more in a moment. The memorial temple service, as revealed in Ezekiel, okay, that's going to come back. The promises still valid today, completely fulfilled to faithful Israel in the kingdom. They were promised a king on a throne. He's coming. He's coming. He will not forget Israel. Okay. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will rise again. Now, I don't know. I mean, eternity is a long time. I don't know if any of us will ever have an opportunity to meet them personally. I suspect we might. But notice what it says here. Jesus said, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's going to be a long line. You know, if you say, oh, I'd like to go see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shake their hand or something. There's going to be a long line. You know, you think about, they're going to get tired of shaking your hand, people's hands. How many seconds will you get, minutes will you get to speak with them? But the Bible says they will rise again, and they belong to the old covenant. These promises, these privileges remain. They remain. But there is something better. The new advantages of the new covenant. And for this, we are in our Hebrews chapter 8, and we've already talked about this in detail. So I just want to give you a bare outline now. All right, so the new covenant replaces the old. Verse 8 of our chapter is Jeremiah 31:31. The new covenant replaces the old. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The advantage, I want you to notice, is first of all, for Israel, the new covenant, the advantages of the new covenant is first of all for Israel. Now there's some people who say, oh, there's two new covenants. That's not what the Bible says. The Gentiles are added in to the new covenant. There are numerous passages that talk about this, but for the interest of time, I'm not going to go to them. If you want to jot down, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 19, verses 24 to 25, Isaiah 42, verse 6, Isaiah 49, verse 6, and Romans 15, verses 9 through 12. The new covenant replaces the old, and the Gentiles are brought in. What a blessing! What a blessing! What a new advantage! The new covenant is not like the old. Verse 9, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Specifically, we see the old here identified as the Mosaic covenant on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The Abrahamic covenant is not the old covenant. The Davidic covenant is not the old covenant. The old covenant is the Mosaic covenant, the one that was made with them in the Exodus. And the old covenant ultimately failed in its object because the people did not continue in it. That was the problem. So the new covenant is not like the old covenant. The new covenant affects spiritual change in the hearts of everyone who is in it. Verses 10 through 11, I'll give them a new mind. I'll give them a new heart. I will give them a new relationship. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. There's going to be a new relationship. So I want to say this. If you are in the new covenant, now anybody, we've said the Gentiles can come in. Anybody can come into the new covenant. Everyone here who has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ has said, I am in the new covenant. But I do want to say this. If you don't see any change in your thinking, if you don't see any change in your values, in your loves, do you love to be with the people of God? Now, I love to come here on Sunday morning. I love to see the people of God come to this place. Now, that's, you say, well, you're the preacher. Of course you love that, right? Well, I'll tell you what, when I'm somewhere else, I love on Sunday to go to a good church where there's people who think the way I think, who believe the Bible I believe, who preach the Bible I preach, and just sit there and soak it in. And to meet other Christians, and to have fellowship, and to have a relationship with them through God in the new covenant. What a blessing. What an advantage. They've got new minds, I've got a new mind. They've got new hearts, I've got a new heart. They have a new relationship with God, I have a new relationship with God. There is something wrong with your relationship with God if you have not changed your thinking, your values, the things you love. If you are still pursuing the world, yourself, and your own way, there's something wrong in your relationship with God. Now, the new covenant has made a change, but you also have to cooperate with that change. All right, so the new covenant effects a spiritual change in the hearts of everyone who is in it. The new covenant forgives sins. Verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And I have to say, it says, "I will be merciful to their iniquities." He means all of them. All of them. Forever. Forever. Now, Paul makes it clear, that doesn't mean, okay, all our sins are covered, go ahead and live however you want. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying there is nothing that will keep you from God, this new covenant. What a blessing. What a blessing. The new covenant forgives sins. These are tremendous advantages. They are far superior to the old covenant. And they are for Israel especially and all who are in Christ. The Bible tells us that all Israel will be saved, Romans 11:26. That is, the Israel alive at the second coming, when the whole nation will see him and they will en masse realize how wrong they were. And they will repent. And they will turn. Now, a Jew who's alive today should not presume, okay, I'll just wait till then. There's a lot of horrible things that are going to happen between now and then. You may not make it till then. You need to trust Christ now. If you hear this message and you know this word, you need to trust Christ now. So, we've rushed through this. The many privileges of the old covenant. The new advantages of the new covenant. Now we come to our text. And we're almost done. The eclipse of the old covenant by the new. The text says, when he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. The very word new makes the old obsolete. When we have somebody comes up with a product, and they say new and improved, it usually means a higher price and a smaller bottle. We know that. Okay? But supposedly it's better, more value. I guess so. When you talk about this new covenant, it really is. One commentary, F.F. Bruce, I think it is, the very words, a new covenant, antiquate the previous one. Another one, David Allen says, the use of the perfect tense here, to make obsolete, highlights the permanent antiquated status of the old covenant. The old covenant, we're talking about Moses and the Mosaic Law, it's all set aside. It's antiquated. The new covenant is where it's at. This is how God now is going to relate with people. Through the new covenant. Now there are privileges that come to Israel because of the old covenant that remain, but that has nothing to do with this new covenant. This is how you relate to God now through the new covenant. The old is ready to disappear, it says. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, there is a hint here that the temple worship was active when the author wrote these words. This is one of the reasons. There was a Judaism that persecuted Jewish Christians, that Jewish Christians were tempted to fall back to. They still had, actually, a temple that was conducting the services. And, well, we could go back. Okay, it was still there, but consider how the new covenant eclipses the old. I've talked about the privileges and the advantages. I want to talk about the eclipse of the old covenant by the new. There is full forgiveness of sin. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you could have your sins forgiven. You could, by faith, make an offering for a specific sin or an episode of uncleanness. And you'd go make your offering, and everything would be okay, and you'd be good, and you'd still have access to God, and he'd still hear your prayers. You had to rely on the daily sacrifices for the nation for general sin and uncleanness. That happened every day, morning and evening sacrifice. There are special sacrifices on the special days. And you had to rely even more on the annual Day of Atonement for the right to approach God at all. It's a great study. Study Leviticus 16. You understand what God is doing with the Day of Atonement. There's a whole elaborate ritual. The whole idea was that even though there was regular personal sacrifices, there were regular national sacrifices, there was always a need for the nation as a whole to be cleansed so that God would allow them to continue to offer the daily national sacrifices, the individual personal sacrifices. The Day of Atonement grants you access to God. So you are constantly reminded in the Old Testament, you have sinned, you have sinned, you have sinned. It needs to be paid for and paid for and paid for and paid for. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. In the New Covenant, you rely on one sacrifice for sin, offered once for all time. That's it. We don't need a Day of Atonement in the fall of the year, every year. We have the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that grants access to anyone who will call on Him. To anyone. Alright? It's there. So full forgiveness of sin. The spiritual change. In the Old Covenant, you relied on careful observance of the commandments in your rituals and your daily life. Now, it's true that in the Old Covenant, a person was related to God by faith, and that they could have a personal relationship with God. And we've talked about that. We see evidence of that in the Psalms. But they also had to keep up the sacrifices. They couldn't say, okay, I get it now. The idea is faith. All right? So the idea is faith, just like Abraham. So I'm going to have faith. I can just give up. I don't need all those sacrifices. I can live without them. They're kind of a mess. They're costly. They're a big deal. I'll just live and I'll follow God without them. Would that work? That's not the way it works in the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, you relied on careful observance of the commandments in your rituals and your daily life. In the New Covenant, you have the witness of the Spirit in your heart. Okay, when you want to pray and you need to talk to God about something, you just pray. Because the Spirit is right there indwelling you. And the Spirit is ready to hear you. And He's ready to, if you need to ask forgiveness, you just go and ask and God will forgive you. If you need for wisdom, you just go and ask. James 1:2. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and abradeth not. Okay, so I've memorized that in the King James. Is it 1:2? I don't remember. Is that the right verse? It's right near there if it's not verse 2. Alright, the relational change. In the Old Covenant, the sacrificial system and the officiating priest stood between you and God. You gained access through their mediation. So you had a priest standing there. You came with your offering. He would do the sacrifice. There might be a part you would play. You'd lay your hand on the animal. But he would do the sacrifice. He would sprinkle the blood. He would offer some of that blood on the fire, depending which sacrifice it was. He would offer parts of the sacrifice on the fire. That would represent your repentance, and it would represent your prayers going up to God. But you had somebody standing between you and God. In the New Covenant, by the Spirit, you cry, Abba, Father. And He hears your prayer right now. Right now. Now this is a very inadequate comparison. My illustration that's coming up. Consider the difference between medical treatment today and medical treatment just a little over 100 years ago. I looked up on the internet. What was medicine like in 1900? Now, we have access today to diagnostic tests, machines, blood analysis, and it goes on and on. These can help diagnose our medical problems in minutes. For many diseases, we have safe, sure cures, often very easy to tolerate. Not always. Some of them are challenging. Here's a quote from a site called Achievements in Public Health, 1900 to 1999. This is from the U.S. CDC. In the early 1900s in the United States, many major health threats were infectious diseases associated with poor hygiene and poor sanitation. Example, typhoid. Diseases associated with poor nutrition. Pellagra and goiter. I don't even know what they are. Poor maternal and infant health. And diseases or injuries associated with unsafe workplaces or hazardous occupations. That's the early 1900s. Okay? They didn't have penicillin. They didn't have any of the drugs that we are just normal to us today. Here's another quote. This one is from Medicine and Health from mid-19th to early 20th century. Traditional medical practices during most of the 19th century relied on symptomatic treatment consisting primarily of, okay, here's the primary treatments, bloodletting, blistering, okay, let's take a hot iron and see if that'll help, and high doses of mineral poisons. Okay, these medical regimens resulted in high rates of death in patients unfortunate enough to undergo treatment. In the latter part of the century, practices began to shift towards something more recognizable as actual care. You read about what they did. I've been to Stonewall, where Stonewall Jackson died in the Civil War. And so they bloodletting, he had been shot, friendly fire. They got some kind of infection or fever, so they're bloodletting. That weakens him. And they were giving him mercury. And it killed him. No surprise. He probably would have survived if they just bandaged his wounds cleanly. Okay? All right? Now, I read on another site about the kind of treatments sometimes offered around 1900, including drinking radium water. So they set water in a thing, in a container of radium, which is radioactive. You know that's radioactive. And so you drink this radioactive water for cures. How well do you think that would work? That's not a good plan. And they finally dropped the treatment when too many people were dying. Okay. But they also had taking a hydroelectric bath. What's that? So they would put a small current into a tub of a bathtub and you would lie in the hydroelectric bath. Do you think that's a good plan? Or dousing your head in gasoline to cure head lice. Okay. Now just stay away from candles. Okay. Now, I said this is a poor illustration, a very inadequate comparison. But what I want to say is, the old covenant is eclipsed by the new. And we think our medicine is so great now, but listen, I'll tell you something. The new covenant, it is the covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ who heals all diseases. Who heals all diseases. In the kingdom, there won't be any diseases. It says in Isaiah, I think it says a child will be 100 years old. What he means by that is somebody that young will be just a kid, you know. All of us are just kids yet. Yeah. Dorothy's approaching adulthood. Okay, so that's how that works. So our proposition, the advantages of the new covenant transcend the privileges of the old covenant and make the old obsolete. For the Hebrew Christians, there was really nothing to go back to. And for modern hearers, there is nothing at all, anywhere, for you to turn to have any kind of relationship with God. Judaism can't even go back to its Old Testament roots nowadays. Islam gives you no answers. Buddhism gives you no answers. Hinduism gives you no answers. The only answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Covenant. The advantages of the New Covenant transcend the privileges of the Old Covenant and make the old obsolete. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to consider the advantages that you have given us in this new covenant. And Lord, I pray that everyone who hears would truly embrace it, ask it to change their life. Where there is continued struggle with sin, there's continued struggle with pride and self-will, Lord, I pray that we would change. And for those who don't know you, Lord, we pray that they would hear the call and they would turn and be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.